Let's bow our hearts in prayer as we open up our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 14. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we adore you. It's wonderful to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs as we make melody in our hearts to you, Lord. And we just glorify you this morning. And we pray, Father, as we study your word, that we can learn, we can grow, and Lord, we can apply what is written. So again, Father, we pray you get glory out of it. Open up our spiritual eyes so we can see what your word has to say. And may you be glorified through the rest of the service. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen. Okay, take your Bibles again. Open them up to Mark chapter 14. We're going to cover verses 32 through 42. I've entitled the message, The Agony and Submission of Christ. Very, very intense section of Scripture. If you're there, give me a hearty amen. Okay, I'd like to read the text before you, beginning in verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the last night that Jesus will spend with the 11 disciples. If you remember, Judas took off. He no longer wanted to follow Christ. He's gone. He's departed. And he arrives with the 11 on the Mount of Olives. And they have retreated there before in the past for solitude, and they're returning back there again. And Jesus wants to spend his final moments in prayer before his imminent betrayal and crucifixion. And in an application this morning, Jesus is going to demonstrate, listen to this, how to handle trials and temptations that often come into our lives. And I could tell you right off bat, this section of Scripture has been my comfort in my own personal trial. So I pray this morning that you will look at this and not only see the historical truth of it, but apply it in your own trials. So this morning I have 4 points for you where we break down this section. And I want to start with our first point, the sorrow, beginning in verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Gethsemane is located on the Mount of Olives. In John's Gospel, John describes Gethsemane as a garden. They often went there for solitude and prayer because it is just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Now, to give you a setting on this, They're there in Gethsemane, and Gethsemane is surrounded by a wall that has iron gates towards the front. And just food for thought, Gethsemane means oil press. The owner probably installed an oil press there on the grounds. An oil press is what they are going to experience at this particular time in the garden. Just as an olive oil is squeezed, the juice, the flavor, if you will, comes out. So an apt name for the location. So he continues and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Have a seat. Jesus tells 8 of the 11 disciples to sit. Now Luke gives us additional information on this and says that not only they are to sit, but they are to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Picture the setting right now. It is completely dark, pitch dark out. And they are in the wee hours of the morning. So his 8 disciples are there. They're watching. They're praying. Watching not only spiritually, but watching around because the enemy's coming. Judas and his cohort of people. So they're there at the gate. And he took, in verse 33, Peter and James and John with him. So Jesus here goes deeper into the garden and takes his 3 disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. Now these men, these 3 men, make up his inner circle. They are his closest disciples, his compadres, if you will. Close. Now, what I find interesting is that Jesus could have very easily said to his disciples, "Stay in the upper room. I'm going to Gethsemane." But he didn't do that. He brings them with him for a few reasons. First of all, he wants them near him because there's something about going through hardships and trials when you have someone by your side. Something about that is fascinating. And by the way, he's also going to teach them through this experience their own human frailty, their own human weakness, and also about prayer in the midst of temptation. How vital prayer is when we are being bombarded and tempted through tests and trials. And they will take it and they will teach the other disciples. Continues in verse 33b. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Jesus begins to anticipate what's soon going to take place. The word troubled here, I looked it up in the Greek language to get a little bit deeper here. It literally means to experience severe anguish. Jesus right now is experiencing severe, intense anguish. And then the word distressed literally means to be amazed or alarmed. So Jesus is experiencing severe anguish and he's alarmed by the situation that is going to take place around him. He's experiencing the deepest pain and sorrow that he's ever experienced in his life on planet Earth. Have you been there before? Have you had a similar experience in the garden, if you will, of your own personal Gethsemane? Have you felt like the life in you has been sucked out when you've been leveled with a trial or temptation? Have you felt bombarded physically, emotionally, and spiritually in life and the trials and temptations of life? One thing to draw comfort from is that is the exact experience Jesus is experiencing right now. He knows exactly what we go through in life. Boy, that brings comfort. That brings comfort to my heart. Because I can go to him and you can go to him in the midst of trials and temptations. You know, sometimes when we look at Jesus, we tend to focus on his deity and we forget about his humanity. You know, I mean, Jesus is the one who walked on water. He's the miracle worker. Cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. Certainly, deity. We all got that. But he's also fully man. He's made of flesh and blood, listen, just like you and me, yet without sin. Just like us, yet without sin. He knows exactly what we are experiencing or will experience in our own personal lives. You're with me? Say amen. Amen. He knows exactly how we feel. Now, you might think the agony that Jesus is experiencing is because he knows that Judas is about to betray him. That's usually the first thought that comes up. Judas, he's going to betray him, and he's experiencing this agony. In a small part, yeah. Or he's going to experience physical beatings. He's going to be beaten literally to a bloody pulp. Is that the agony he's suffering right now as he thinks about that? Is it the cross where he'll be crucified and nailed, sitting there for hours, standing there for hours? Is it that's why he's feeling this agony? In part. But the main reason Jesus is experiencing agony is because for the first time ever, he's going to experience alienation from the Father. First time ever. He's never experienced anything like this. And he's going to bear the sin of man. Your sin and my sin. He's going to bear it. He's going to bear the sin of the world. And the scripture tells us that God will make him a sin offering. Boggles the mind. He's going to be made sin. On whose behalf? Ours. Ours. He knows it's coming. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, gives us some insight into being made sin and experiencing the suffering from God. It says, yet it was all the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, as though the Lord makes his life an offering of sin. See that there? It's the Lord's will that he crush him, that he has made a sin offering. Why? Because he's purchasing, listen, redemption through his blood for you and me. Verse 34, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Jesus here is being surrounded by a wave of overwhelming sorrow and sadness. Intense. It's so intense that he's very, very close to death. That's how severe this situation is for Jesus. Luke gives us, again, some more information. Luke chapter 22, verse 44 tells us that he began to sweat great drops of blood. Doctor's diagnosis as hematidrosis. This is when the capillaries underneath the skin begin to burst and pour through the seeps through the pores of our skin. The intensity is so intense, the agony is, that he's sweating blood through his skin, coming near to death, because he knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen in a matter of hours. He continues in verse 34. He tells them, the three, Peter, James, and John, he says, stay here and watch. Luke adds, stay here and watch and pray you will not fall into temptation. Did you catch that? Pray that you won't fall into temptation. Watch and pray. Both of these words speaks of spiritual warfare. Watch and pray. Watch. When he speaks of watch, he's not necessarily speaking of physically watch your surroundings. He's talking about watching in the spiritual realm. Watch and pray. Pray in the spirit. Jesus, listen, Jesus wants them ready for what's going to come up. It's going to be intense. Man, is it going to be intense. The temptation is for them, just like it is for us in our Gethsemane, to depend on their own strength. That's the temptation. Depend upon your own strength rather than depending on God. Just like our Gethsemane's. And we have to also be ready for our own Gethsemane experiences, because again, we all experience it to a certain degree in our own lives. Vitally important to watch spiritually and to pray in the Spirit when we're in the midst of trials, hardships, temptations. Ephesians 6:12, you guys know it. For our battle's not against flesh and what? Blood. But principalities and powers and demonic hosts. Spiritual battle is taking place right now in an intense way with Jesus and the 11. So look at our second point this morning. The supplication. Verse 35. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed. Now Jesus enters in a little bit further into the garden, away from his three disciples, and he falls on the ground. That's what the text says, he falls on the ground. So I began to look at this in the original language to kind of give us some insight. The word falls is in what's referred to as the imperfect tense. It means that he was falling to the ground. He walked a little bit and he fell to the ground in anguish. He didn't just head that way and got on his knees. He was fell to the ground in total anguish in prayer. Jesus is in need of prayer, just like the disciples. They are in need of prayer. When we go through these intense temptations and trials, prayer is vital. Prayer is a powerful weapon that communes with the living God who created the sun, moon, and the stars. We need him. At our weakest point, we need to rely upon him. If you're with me, say amen. Boy, we do. Verse 35 continues and says that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. This is his humanity crying out. It's crying out to the Father. He continues and said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. He opens up with Abba. Abba, an intimate word spoken of by God. You could translate it daddy or papa. By the way, you know, Romans chapter 8 says that you and me, if we're born again believers in Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God where we could call out to God and say, Abba, Father. God is our daddy. He's our papa. He wants us to come close to him, especially in the midst of trials and temptations. So important to know that in our walk with him. He says, come. All things are possible for you, Jesus cries out. And that's true. All things are possible with God. He's the Almighty. He's the creator of the universe. He can do the miraculous. All things are possible for him. And then he cries out, take this cup from me. Lord, take it. This is the first time ever that the Son's will struggles with the Father's will. Ever. Jesus has always submitted to the will of the Father. Always. And he's doing it here, but there's tension there. Have you been there? You're struggling. You go through hardships. And there's a part of us that just wants to not submit. Tension. By the way, when he says, take this cup away from me, the cup is a reference to the wrath of God, as we read in Isaiah 53. Always refers to it in the Old Testament, the cup, the wrath of God. Jesus' humanity is on full display as he's in prayer to the Father, crying out. He's crying out essentially, Father, is there another way for man to be redeemed? Is there another way for salvation to come to mankind? He's crying out. Look at the continuation of verse 36. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Whew. Jesus submits fully to the Father. The tension fully submits. Father, it's not what I want, it's what you want. You know what? He wins the battle. He wins the battle. I love that. The first wave of temptation is over. It's ended. But this is not the end. There's going to be another flurry of temptations coming his way. But he wins. By the way, you're in the midst of Gethsemane. When you win the battle of intense temptation, rejoice. You say, I'm not out of it yet. You may not be, but if you win the battle inside, rejoice and keep rolling and trusting in the Lord. Let's look at our third point, the sleepy. An apt title for the disciples. Then he came and found them sleeping. Now they're asleep in part because it's late into the night. Late in the evening, and I don't know about you, but when I get past 10 o'clock, it's a struggle sometimes. These guys have had a busy, long, hard day. It's late into the night. But Luke tells us that there's another reason why they are sleeping. And this is really the kicker. Luke chapter 22, verse 45 tells us that they were experiencing sorrow and despair. So it's not just the physical, it's the emotional, the sorrow and despair. Why? Because they came to the realization that Jesus is going to die, and it hits them like a ton of bricks. They're tired. They're weak. They want to sleep, but they're incredibly sorrowful because their leader is going to die. And Jesus had told them repeatedly that he's going to die. But it really hits them here and now. And when you combine the two, the physical and the emotional, you become sleepy and depressed. This is what they were experiencing. You ever been there? I think we all have. Jesus again speaks, verse 37, and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Or why are you sleeping is the implication. Are you sleeping? Could you not watch for an hour? Peter, couldn't you just pray for an hour? Now notice Jesus doesn't call him Peter. He calls him by his original name, Simon. You might remember Simon made the declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know what? You're no longer Simon. You're Peter. You're the rock. You're solid. You got my deity right. But he calls him Simon because he's acting like the old man. Couldn't you pray, guys, for 1 hour? And this tells me something, that Jesus himself had been praying for about an hour. And he comes back to them. And then he gives the exhortation in verse 38a. He says, to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. Temptation is right there. To watch literally means stay alert. Stay alert. Be aware of your surroundings. Look what's taking place. Watch. Don't get sleepy. Because the temptation is to succumb to sleep rather than to trust in God. By the way, concerning you and me, the enemy knows our weakness or weaknesses. You say, how does he know that? Is he omniscient? Is he all-knowing? No. But he's been around the planet long enough to know humankind. He knows. He knows our weaknesses. This is why Peter, it's interesting, Peter, post-resurrection, gives some sound advice to the church at Rome. You'll see on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says this, be alert. Applies to this, right? Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And man, when you are in the middle of the test or the temptation, the enemy wants to devour you. Watch and pray in the midst of it. Don't fall asleep. Don't run to video games. Don't run to this or that. Run to God. It's so easy to depend on everything else but the living God in the midst of trials. Sometimes you have to just shut the world out and go straight before the Father and say, Father, I am going to depend on you because the enemy's rattling my cage. Now, Then he concludes verse 38. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing. Their desire, listen, their desire is to submit to God, but their humanness doesn't want to. Their flesh doesn't want to do it. Isn't that true for us? We want to submit to God in trials. We want to trust in God in the midst of trial. Everything is going haywire in life. You want to submit to God fully, but our flesh wants to pull us away. So important to align with God. Then verse 39. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. This is Jesus' second wave of temptations that he's experiencing. Jesus again prays, if there's another way, if there's another way, Father, but let your will be done. Apply that to your circumstances. Father, I'm in this tight circumstance. Lord, I pray that you remove me out of it. It's bombarding my mind, my body. Remove it, Lord. And man, when the Lord removes it, you go, oh, hallelujah, right? Whew. Wow. Thank God he brought me through that. And we praise the Lord for that. He does. But there are times when you may still remain in it. And there's a purpose and a reason. That's when we have to say, Father, I am submitting my will to you. Let your will be done in my life, Lord. If it smashes me and it hurts me, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to rely upon you. Circumstances don't dictate my relationship with you. My relationship with you is to be strong. Amen? Could be physical handicap. Could be emotional. Whatever it may be in our lives. Family members, kids, parents. I don't know. Submission. Then verse 40. And when he returned, and here it is, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer them. The second time he finds them asleep. Guys, I told you to stay up. They're asleep. Their lack to respond to Jesus's indicates that they knew they had no excuse. They didn't say anything. They had no excuse. Now Matthew gives us, again, some additional information. Matthew tells us that Jesus went away for a third time to pray and essentially prays the same prayer to the Father. Lord, you could remove this cup. Nevertheless, your will, not my will. This is the third wave of temptations that level Jesus. Let's look at our final point. The submission. This is good. Verse 41. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Third time. The disciples failed to stay awake. They failed to remain in prayer. They are moments away of being confronted by Judas and the mob of people, and they're not going to be able to handle it. They're not. Remember we saw last week? Lord, I'll defend you even to death. They're not going to be able to handle it. Because they couldn't, or I should say, didn't depend on the Father in prayer. And they're going to get in the flesh through the main remaining hours of Jesus' earthly life. Jesus says, "It is enough. The hour has come." After spending several hours in prayer, Jesus, listen, he leaves Gethsemane victoriously. He wins. He wins the battle. He's committed to the Father's will. The enemy wanted him to avoid the cross, to take the easy way out. And he failed. Oh, it's so easy to take the easy way out, isn't it? I've been there. You flop. He lost the battle. Now, I want to share this with you because there's a misconception sometimes in the church that Satan wanted Jesus to go to the cross so he could, if you will, let him have it on the cross. That's not true. That's not. Satan tried to get him to avoid the cross because the cross is where salvation for mankind is going to take place. I've seen videotapes where, you know, Satan and Jesus are battling, you know, this is the moment, I want to level him, I want to crucify. Satan doesn't want him to die. He knows the Bible better than we do. He knows what Jesus is going to accomplish by dying on the cross. Let's continue in verse 41. After being victorious, he says, "Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Judas and the mob of people on their way to arrest Jesus. We're going to get into more detail next week, but the Roman army is present. You got over 600 men present to arrest Jesus. Judas is there who ushers them in. And then you have members of the Sanhedrin. And if you've been with us in the past, the recent past, in Mark's Gospel, the Sanhedrin were the religious and political leaders of Israel. They were the most powerful group of people in the nation of Israel. They controlled all the power. They're there. And the temple police, those who ran the temple grounds, are there too. And Jesus closes out verse 42, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Judas is there in the mob. Now let me share a few closing words as the worship team comes forward. Some real good applicable words to you guys and even to myself as I studied this week. There are some of you this morning who are going through a garden of Gethsemane in your personal lives. There's some of you this morning. We all go through them. Maybe not the intensity of Jesus, but we experience the Gethsemane. There are two ways to respond. Two ways. Either we could respond like Jesus, or we could respond like the disciples. If we respond to Jesus in the midst of our temptations, the way to go is, number one, submit to God in the trial and temptation. Submit to Him. Rely on His strength. You're going to need it. I'm going to need it. And thirdly, apply the Scripture in the midst of it. Take the Scriptures and apply it. Sometimes, because we don't have a perfect memory, we have to go to the Bible and apply it. We've got to look at this section of Scripture. This is an example to turn to in the midst of our temptations. And fourthly, have strong believers around you. Have strong believers. You don't be a lone ranger. We're not geared up as human beings to do it alone. You need strong believers in the midst of intense temptations and trials. Now, this doesn't mean you blab it to the whole world. This means you know spiritual people, and you're like, I am going to connect with them. I am going to share my experience, knowing that they'll respect what you have to say and keep it confidential. But you can't do it alone. So we could do it Jesus' way, or we could do it the disciples' way. What did the disciples do? Well, they relied on their own strength, their own abilities. They were lone rangers. And you know what? They're going to experience, and this is for us too, they're going to experience failure. They're going to get bombarded by trials, temptations. You're going to experience failure. And when you experience failure and defeat, you're going to experience guilt. And your guilt will begin to compound. And you're going to live a life of continual confessing to God over and over in your failures, in the temptations. That's how the flesh works. So we're all in this together, amen? Pinch yourself. Are you flesh and blood this morning? Are you breathing? Are you going to have coffee after the service? You're alive. You're going to be tempted. You're going to go through tests. And I believe the way of Christ is the way to go. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the example of Christ. Glorious example, Lord, trusting in you, relying upon you. Because we need you. In our human strength, we're going to fail. And we do fail, Lord. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you pick us up, even when we fail. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to cling to you. Help us to rely upon you rather than ourselves. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen.